Well, we do appreciate the presence of everyone, each one this morning. Grateful for those who may be visiting our assembly and want you to be at home as best we can make it. I want to talk to you today about confusion. A lot of people who address the serious spiritual questions of life appear to be considerably confused. In fact, they will tell you that they're confused about things. The present cultural darkness that we live in, ungodliness of extraordinary sorts that characterize the society, they all trouble us, and I think in large measure people are confused by that. Unfortunately, the cultural religious establishment doesn't seem to have much of an answer to it. In fact, the cultural churches look more like the culture than the culture sometimes. Someone I heard speaking recently said, "The temple of American society is the mall," which I generously spell M-A-U-L. The place where you can go to get whatever you want. It's all there laid out for you. One person has observed that the world we live in has so many choices that it's really confusing. But the churches have decided they're going to be a mall too. So they arrange things so that you can have whatever you want when you come. Not what you need, and sometimes do not want. Not what is really missing, but whatever you want. And so they add to the confusion rather than to just move us from it. Are we confused because evolution has left us inept? Because the process has not been completed? Because our minds are not able to comprehend the situation that we face and make a decision about it? It can't be evolution. Because you cannot speak in terms of true and false if we're here as a product of evolution. If we're here as a product of the accidental collocation of atoms, then there is no truth, there is no right, there is no wrong. So that's not going to answer the problem. Confusion or disorder is not normal. We sense that it's not normal. We don't like to be confused, ordinarily. I want to say this about confusion because I want to rule out some kinds of confusion that are not going to be the subject of our discussion this morning. Confusion can come when you have understood life to be this way and it becomes apparent to you suddenly that it is not. The Apostle Peter, as Luke records the story in the 10th chapter of Acts, when he was by God's instruction sent down to the household of a Gentile, uncircumcised, a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius, received a vision of animals clean and unclean. And if you know the law of Moses, you realize they couldn't eat just anything if they were under that law. And the voice from heaven said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, he was confused and said, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." We're not speaking today about the kind of confusion that will naturally come when you hold to certain views and suddenly you're confronted with something that seemed to contradict it. What to do? And your desire may be, like Peter's, to accept what God says. Even if it contradicts what you have thought to be so, you accept what God says, as Peter did. Confusion is not normal. Did it come from evolution? It did not. Does not. Evolution is a non-starter. It did not come from God, because we are told in 1 Corinthians 14, that should be, and verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So where there's confusion, it's not God's doing. God did not intend to confuse you. He does not have varied messages that come to us at different times, all of which seem to be in total contradiction. John, in writing his first letter, 1 John 1:5, said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is a single voice in this world, a single way. He's not the one that causes confusion. Well, what did God tell us about the source of confusion? Third chapter of Genesis, everything fine in the Garden of Eden. Every delight available to man. Only one restriction, and that was the tree that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a serpent came into the garden, and nothing has been the same since. A serpent came in to say, did God say that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die? He said, don't even touch it. You will not surely die, said the serpent. I'm still amazed at the disposition of human beings to listen to any voice, however unknown, and reject the voice of God that is known. The source of confusion in this world is not from God. It is from that satanic force that comes to question the truth of God and call upon you to seize what he has rejected so that you may be happy at last. All a lie. John 8, verse 44, where Jesus tells some people, you are of your father. He never identifies the father specifically, but we all know when he gets to the discussion that he's talking about the devil. And he says there that he is a liar and the father of lies. So those lies bring confusion. And then another passage in James, where James discusses the matter of true wisdom versus that which is false. And in this text, in James 3, beginning with verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. It is demonic, he said. It is from the devil. So we need to recognize that confusion is not something that God has created, but it's something that comes from sin and rebellion. We get confused because we listen to voices that we ought not to listen to, that are not reliable, that we have no cause in the world to believe are voices that are bent on happy consequences in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 1, where Paul, in describing the world of his day, the Gentile world, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul said that they could have looked at the heavens, they could have examined themselves, they could have looked at the world as it is and known that God is powerful and that God is wise. These eternal power and divinity could have been perceived by them. But then he says, because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They were confused now. Darkness descends upon their mind because they have what? They have rejected the truth. So the consequence of rebellion and sin is confusion and darkness of mind. And Paul says there's no excuse for it. The truth is in the world. We could begin our study, we could begin our search for truth just by looking up and seeing the heavens, recognizing the fact that this was not done by some accidental movement of matter, but this is the work of God. And if God has created us, then there is a force and a power that we must reckon with. So anytime we're confused, it's not God's doing. What is the thing that can save us from this? God's truth. Titus 2 verse 11 says that the grace of God has been given to us and it has taught us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and godly in this present world. We have been taught by the grace of God. The truth of God has come into the world to relieve us of any confusion. Only the love of truth and the belief of truth can save us. 2 Thessalonians. Paul talks about a dark hour in human history. And this is what he says. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you're going to find the truth, you will have to want it. Some of us are looking for the truth just like a thief's looking for a policeman. I mean, we don't want to. We want to find it. So, the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you want the truth? Or would you rather stay confused? Because it'll be a wonderful camouflage for the fact that you're not doing what you ought to be doing. Only the truth which is in Jesus is going to save us from confusion. Now I want to begin the body of this lesson. John 1:17 says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He came from God. He is divine. And he reveals the truth of God to us. Chapter 8 in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is discussing the matters that we spoke about earlier, and said that the people he was dealing with were the children of the devil, not the children of Abraham, because Abraham would never have done such a thing as that. But he says in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But now we come to the case in point, and that's Pilate. Pilate was confused as he's confronted with Jesus. He asked Jesus in the text that was read before you earlier, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, is this something you heard from somebody else? Or are you wrestling with the question yourself? And he said, am I a Jew? Your people, your own people delivered you here. What wrong have you done? And then he answers the question that rests in Pilate's mind, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Are you really a king? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Those who love the truth will listen. And then Pilate said to him, what is truth? What a confusing world. Who can find out the truth? All these voices talking to me. How would one decide the issue of who is Jesus? And now we raise the question of why he was confused. Let me tell you what he knew. And the scripture says it in Matthew 27:18. He knew that of envy they had delivered him. He was very well aware that they feared Jesus would take away their place. And so consequently it was a jealous move on their part. Three times in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, three times in that chapter it is recorded that he says, I find no fault in him. What is the problem here? He knows that of envy he was delivered. He suspects these Jews deep down. And he also knows that there is no fault in law in this man. He also knew something else unmentioned in this presentation I'm giving you here. And that is, he had heard from his wife, who had had a dream that disturbed her mightily, and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. His own conscience is at work. A warning from his wife. An understanding that it is for motives that are dishonorable that they delivered him here. So justice said to Pilate, release this man. That's what justice said. He's well aware of it, and he states it very clearly. But the people said, crucify him. And then there's Caesar, whose interests are at stake here, because this man says he's a king, and if the word gets out that I've turned him loose to create havoc in Herod, in Herod's territory, therefore in Caesar's territory, then what will happen to me? And so he's confused. And says, well, what is the truth? Looks to me like he's got some information that's pretty clear. And the thing that is confusing him is the pressure upon him from others. And his own pressure, and the pressure on him from within in fear, the fear of the loss of his position. Pilate was not a very noble creature. He would serve for a short time as the governor of a district called Judea, which was a small and troublesome district in all the territory ruled by the Caesar. His boss was Vitellius, the legate of Syria. And Vitellius had gotten into a lot of trouble himself by putting the shields of the Roman soldiers in the temple, and the emperor Tiberius had had to force that out. And consequently, Pilate was walking on eggshells with regard to his position and job. What is the truth? It's a cynical question in some ways. You ask me to believe the truth and that those that are of the truth hear your voice, but what can a man do? What is the truth? The confusion in this particular case comes about because we let the forces around us press us into compromise. People like Pilate seek compromise. They don't want to do what they ought to do. So they transfer the problem. What did Pilate do? As soon as he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he said, let me send this fellow over to Herod and see if, let him take care of the problem. And so sometimes we have that disposition. We want somebody else to decide this thing for us. Or we will, like Pilate, commit a lesser sin. We will say, well, justice demands that he be released, but I've got to do something to quiet this mob, so I'll beat him half to death and present that mangled person before them, and then I'll ask the question, what should I do with Jesus? And they said, just like they'd been saying all along, crucify him. So we'll commit a lesser sin in our judgment not to do the real wrong. Or we'll shift the blame to others. Remember what Pilate did? When all his efforts to satisfy the mob, and thus to allow him to, with political correctness, to release Jesus, failed, he ordered a basin of water. This must be a Jewish influence. Because when there was a crime in a district and nobody knew who had committed it, the elders of the city were supposed to bring some water and all wash their hands. And Pilate must have been influenced by Jewish tradition and law. And so he orders a basin of water and he washes his hands and he says, I'm free from the blood of this innocent man. But then he delivered him up, didn't he? Somebody said, but I'm not like Pilate. Are you quite sure? Don't you have some issues inside your heart that you've been wrestling with? Don't you know some things in your life that need to be terminated? But, you say, it's going to make somebody close to me very unhappy if I do this. Or it's going to adversely affect my progress in my job. Or it's going to take away from me some things I don't want to lose. But you know what the truth is, don't you? You understand what you ought to do. But you say, I'm so confused. The confusion is not about what's right. But the confusion is about other pressures that are demanding an audience, and they're demanding that you respond in the affirmative to that demand. We know what's right, but we just shuffle our feet. People know the truth of the gospel, but they don't do anything about it. And they're confused like Pilate, because it's going to be difficult if I do what I know is right. It's going to cost me something if I do what I know is right. And you're absolutely right about that. It's going to cost you something to do what Jesus wants and to accept him as the King of truth and to receive his word. But we think to ourselves, I'm not doing what Pilate did. My issue is not so serious as his. And my response to that is, yes, it is. Here we are, and we say, I'll do right. But I can't do right. Well, then do wrong. No, I can't do wrong. Make up your mind. And don't try to compromise. Just accept and live by the truth you understand. Pilate had no inkling of the significance of his act, did he? The only notice historical of Pilate was a brief reference to him in connection with the execution of Jesus by Tacitus. That's all we know about Pilate, except what's written here. But the decision he made was critical. And so is ours. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What did Pilate do? He sent an innocent man to the cross, and he knew he was innocent. He did it because of compromise. Other things were more important to him than justice. And so you and I often compromise and do things we know are wrong because of pressures from without. But the truth is there, isn't it? What will you do with Jesus? Those of you who are not Christians, what are you going to do with him? Well, I don't know. I just don't know what to do. I'm just not sure if he really is the Son of God or not. Well, then decide that he's an imposter. Decide in your mind that he is an absolute ridiculous imposter. And like they thought he was there in the halls of justice in Jerusalem, they thought he was a clown. And just dismiss him as a clown. Well, I can't do that. Well, those are your choices. Either he's a liar and a deceiver, or a clown who came saying, I'm important, I came down from heaven. Or he is exactly what he said he is. He is the Son of the living God, and therefore you and I must deal with him, because he is at the beginning and at the end, and we will face him at last. Make up your mind. And those of us who are Christian, who know we've been lax in our duty, we just sort of come here, bring our warm bodies and put them in a pew, try not to distract anybody else. but we know we're not living the life. We know that. We know we're compromised in how many directions. We know we've let other people decide what we're going to do. We know we've let circumstances that have been tough. We've let those things decide what we're going to do. And we are wrong because we said to Jesus, "You are Lord." And now we don't act like what he says goes. Make up your mind. Either choose to say, "I'm a failure. I don't want to do right. I want to spend my time in those things that please me. I want to entertain lustful thoughts. I want to keep on being stubborn and haughty and proud and unyielding. I want to keep on refusing to be forgiving to those that sin against me. I want to keep that up." Go ahead and say that. Is that what you want? Make up your mind. Or make up your mind to serve the Lord. You can't serve this Lord indifferently. You can't serve the one who emptied himself for us. You can't serve him indifferently. You have to give back what he gave to you. Your heart. You have to love him like he loved you without any reservation whatsoever. You have to make up your mind. Don't say this morning, "I just don't know what to do." Yes, you do. You know what to do. Find the courage in God to do it. And do it at this very moment while we're standing together and singing.